Romans and chapter 6. Appreciate those ministries in song. Romans and chapter 6. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through to 14 this morning, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And the Bible reads, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Bible reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And the title for this morning's message is Freedom from Sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this pleasure, Father, this privilege that we have to come this morning, Lord, to meet together, to be able to sing your praises, Father, to be able to hear your word read, hear your word preached, Lord. Father, to be helped, Lord. Lord, helped in our spiritual lives, Lord. Thank you that you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Father, we have a wonderful passage here before us, Lord, such depth to it, Lord. Lord, something that we so deeply need. And so, Father, we just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, have your perfect will and way here this morning. Lord Jesus, without you, we can do nothing. And so we do pray that the very life of Christ would be manifest in each blood-bought believer this morning, that the life of Christ would live through me and each one here, causing us, Lord, to comprehend your word and, Lord, enabling me to be able to preach it as it ought to be preached, Father. And that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, we're just dependent upon you. So, Lord, we just pray that you cause these truths to come home to people that be understood, Father, comprehended, and also be able to apply, be applied by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Freedom from sin. Last night, we headed back after a happy day here at church. It was a wonderful or happy day yesterday with the wedding and everything, my brother's wedding and sister-in-law's wedding. And a wonderful time it was to be able to fellowship in that way. And we headed home and trying to take all the kids in, you know, sleeping children, taking them in, drive all the way back out to Gawler. And as I was bringing some of the things back inside, I heard a bit of a ruckus start up in the neighbourhood. You know, being Saturday night, probably perhaps alcohol-fueled. And so I quickly went to one of our boundaries and I couldn't see anything, but I knew the general direction of it. And you can have someone who is yelling with anger, but then you can have someone who is screaming with anger. And that's what I heard, someone screaming with anger. And then I heard a motorbike take off, and from then on things were fairly quiet after that. There's no more ruckus. And we often think of lost people being in a state where they are under the judgment of God and of the penalty of sin, which is hell, which is to come, and that is very true. But people are also under sin as a ruling power. And they are in bondage, they are slaves to sin, and doing just what that man was doing last night is just what people do when they are under sin's power. And so very important for us to know and to remember that when we have been born again, when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God comes within our lives, that God did not only send the Lord Jesus Christ to free us from sin's penalty, but also from its power. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And here we have a pivotal passage here, or these pivotal chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, that by God's grace we're going to do a series on, and to help us in this matter of obtaining victory over sin, to understand some things, to know something, to reckon, and also to yield. Some important words in Romans 6. The word sin appears 17 times in Romans and chapter 6. Words associated with death, being dead, death, died, dieth, and crucified, appear 18 times. And we see here in Romans chapter 6 this matter of being dead to sin. Sorensen says, Romans 6 is a chapter of climax. Though the epistle will continue with further truth, the climax of all that has been developed thus far is brought to a head here. The overriding truth of Romans 6 is that we now therefore ought not to live in sin. All other thoughts are subordinate to that basic conclusion: through God's grace we have been made righteous before God. Now we need to live that way. Another key in understanding this chapter is to perceive the distinction between our position in Christ, declared righteous, and our practice in Christ, living righteously. That dichotomy is woven throughout the chapter. It is so very important that we grasp this morning our position being in Jesus Christ. Because quite often we know what the practice ought to be. We know what the Word of God says in many respects. To do what is right, to not do what is wrong, to do things right in this way, to not do things wrong in that way. But we sometimes fail to realize our position and what has actually taken place at the cross, which then enables us to go through and to live that way. Okay, this passage is primarily dealing with the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, a quote here from Jim Berg. He says, "Someone has said that sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. Preachers through the years have described it as the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God." So, for a three-point outline this morning, firstly, the realization of our freedom, and that's verses 1 through 10. Then secondarily, the reckoning of our freedom in verse 11. And thirdly, the reality of our freedom, verses 12 to 14. So, the realization, the reckoning, and the reality. First of all, let's see our old position ended, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And important to realize that we were once in a certain position which we are no longer. And we are now in a new position which we were not before. And it is a blessed, blessed change. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to live a habitual lifestyle of sin? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we have our old position ended. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." So here Paul deals with an objection, okay, an objection that could possibly be raised by the Jewish mind, saying, well, if God's grace is so abundant, if God's grace is so amazing and that it can forgive sin and even abundant sin and terrible sin, why not continue to sin and let God's abounding grace cover all of my sin? And perhaps you've heard similar arguments to that when you have explained to people about the free gift of salvation, how that God wants to forgive you for your sins, give you eternal life, a free gift that you can receive right now, and that you will never ever lose that gift no matter what happens, whatever you do. And they say, well, that means that someone could get saved. They could pray that prayer and then they could go out and do whatever they want and still go to heaven. Okay, you might have heard that sort of an argument before. But Paul deals with this and he says, He anticipates that question. That question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. So there's an objection raised, and then the objection is rejected by Paul. He says, God forbid. I mean, it's in strong language. May it not be. Shall we continue in sin? Absolutely not. Okay, and that flies in the face of a lot of modern Christendom today, that it doesn't really matter what you do, so long as you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, that will completely and utterly change the way you would desire to live. It really would. It really does. So, here he rejects it, says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he's putting forward this as being possible. How is this possible? How is it possible to continue to live this way when you are dead to it? And the very simple and basic thing that he is putting forward here is that dead people don't sin. You take a person who is alive, and sinning for them is easy. And to be a sinner and to do the things that sinners do is just natural. It's the natural outflow of their lives. But if we were to have that same person when the very life of them has gone out of them in death, and even if we were to, as it were, lay him on the platform here and have him lying here, it wouldn't matter what we said to him, what we did to him, he wouldn't respond because he was dead. You could kick him. He might move, but it was because of you, not because of himself. You could speak to him, he wouldn't respond because he is dead. And Paul is saying that. He's saying, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you do that when you are dead? Ecclesiastes 9:5a, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So the illustration here of someone who is dead, and dead people don't lie, dead people don't steal, dead people don't hate or murder or commit adultery or cheat on tax. Why? Because they're dead. And Paul is actually saying here, how shall we that are dead to sin, that sin as a ruling power, that we are dead, how can we continue to live that way? But then he goes on and explains how we are dead to sin in this way. By the way, I'll just put this forward here. And also, Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, okay, where it shows that we were once in sin. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, okay, our position that we once were in, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so two different positions. So we see our old position is ended, and now we need to see our new position needs to be realized. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We are now free in Christ. We are now have a new position. And Woos says it refers, this matter of those being who are baptized, okay, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. He says it refers to the act of God introducing a believing sinner into vital union with Jesus Christ in order that that believer might have the power of his sinful nature broken and the divine nature implanted through his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, thus altering the condition and relationship of that sinner with regard to his previous state and environment, bring him into a new environment, the kingdom of God. So the baptism here spoken of is not the baptism that we receive after we have been saved, okay, but is that speaking of us being placed into Jesus Christ. We're not in him at one point when we're dead in trespasses and sins. When we receive forgiveness, we are baptized, we're placed into, immersed into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, used to be in sin, now in Christ. And that's a blessed reality. Perhaps you will be here this morning and you remember what you once were in sin. And you remember how that you were immersed in sin. That sin was over your head. that your iniquities had carried you like the wind, had carried you away, that sin enveloped you. It was in your thoughts. It was in your words. It was in your deeds. Everything you touched, everything you did, it was all affected by sin. You were saturated in it. You had it over your head. But do you know, if you've trusted Christ this morning, that is no longer the case. Praise God. That is no longer the case, that although you were once immersed in sin, you have been washed in the blood of Christ and you have been immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a new position, and it's from this new position that we have a new life. So be encouraged here this morning. Perhaps you're someone who gets discouraged. You think about what you once were. Remember, it was what you once were. You were in sin. You were immersed in sin, but now you are in Christ. Long hair that's wanting to hang off me. It can be said that you have been given new beginnings in the truest sense of that saying. New beginnings in our Lord Jesus Christ. A new beginning. God gives us many things. He gives us new life, gives us a new family, gives us the Word of God, gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us many things, and He gives us a new position, a new start, as it were. A new life in Him. In this new position, we see that we are united with Christ, our union with Christ. Having been baptized into Christ, as in placed into Christ at the point of salvation, we became partakers of His death, burial and resurrection. Okay, verses 4 to 5. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, it can be hard sometimes to comprehend what this means when it speaks about us being in Christ, being buried with Him, rising with Him, being crucified with Him. You say, how can that be? Okay, obviously it is in a spiritual sense, okay, profound sense. So how is it that me, who is here around 2,000 years since that time, how is it that I can have partaken of that? Well, because you have been placed into Jesus Christ, you then become partaker of His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, it's a simple way of explaining it. So firstly, united in burial, beginning of verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Having been placed into Christ at salvation, we were buried with Christ. The fact that we became partakers of Christ's death caused us to become dead to the old sin nature which used to rule us. There is nothing in the old sin nature that is worth preserving. Death to all of it is the only answer. And need to realize that today, and it perhaps would come as an affront to some people, that there is nothing in your old nature that is anything good. Paul said, I know that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you have to come to that realization that in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. That there is nothing of who I once was when I was in that, there immersed in sin. That old sin nature that I have that would come and seek to destroy me, that there is nothing good in that, nothing that God needs. Because, you know, it manifests itself in multiple ways. Oh, it manifests itself in terrible ways, but you know, also the old sinful nature is happy to have a religious side as well. It's also happy to have a benevolent side, a holy-looking side, a spiritual-looking side, a charitable side. But it all comes from the same root source. And we need to come to that place where we say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that death was the only answer for the old nature. United in resurrection. Continue on in verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So having been placed into Christ at salvation, we were resurrected with Christ. Not only did the death of Christ make us dead to the old sin nature, The resurrection of Christ gave us newness of life. So, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, dealing with our sin as far as its penalty is concerned, but also as far as its power, making us dead to who we are in our natural selves, and yet making us, by resurrection, alive unto God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Also, united in crucifixion, verses 6 to 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So, our union with Christ, now also our freedom in Christ. Okay, we've just read for you verses 6 to 7, so this is through verses 6 to 10. Freedom, firstly, through Christ's crucifixion, verses 6 to 7. When our Lord was crucified, our old sinful self was crucified too. Here the reason for our crucifixion with Christ is put forward. We were crucified with Christ so that our old sinful self will be destroyed or rendered inoperative. Okay, unable to control us as it once did. And a good illustration I've heard Dad use about that is that of the brown snake with a broken back. Okay, he is still dangerous, okay, but he's lost his power. Okay, and that is what God, as it were, has done with us, that when he has saved us and placed us into Christ, although the old sin nature would seek to take hold of us, he has dealt with its power. And this must be grasped by faith. We need to realize that not only when Christ died on the cross, not only did he deal with my sin as far as its power is concerned, but also its penalty. At salvation, we cry, we say, Lord, save me from sin. And then as a believer, we say, Lord, save me from self. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. And that is ought to be our desire when we have come to Christ, is that we will be more like our Lord. And of course, that would be the prayer, Lord, save me from self. And you know that Christ did that. In dying on the cross for our sins, in taking the penalty of our sins, not only to deal with the sin's penalty, but also with the power. He dealt with my self-life as well as my sin there at that point. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Also, freedom through Christ's resurrection, verses 8 to 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And our death with Christ secured our freedom from sin, but also we are now partakers of his life. And being reconciled by his death, we are then saved by his life. And what a wonderful thing that is. The death of Christ only happened once, died unto sin once. And our Lord Jesus will never be sacrificed again. He is now alive forever. And our Lord dealt with the chains which held us captive and gave us new and abundant life. You think about how our Lord, he will never be sacrificed again, how he died once. And he dealt with our sin as far as its power was concerned. We died in him once. And now think about Christ, how that he lives forever and ever and ever, never to die again. And now we have the life of Christ to live through us always for this life, and then we will be with him for eternity. New and abundant life. So we must also know our freedom. Know that you're free this morning, and you must believe it. So, not only the realization, firstly, the realization of our freedom, you need to know that you are free. You may say, there are times where I do not feel free, but you must believe the word of God and say, I am free. I know I'm free because God says I am. I know that I am, not only are my sins forgiven, I know that the power has been dealt with. The power of sin has been dealt with in my life. I know it to be true because I'm in Christ, because he has died, been buried and risen again. I have been partaker of that. And that has changed me now forever. Also, the reckoning of our freedom, verse 11. where we come now from the position to then actually applying this. How does this work in my life? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Greek word here is logizomai, and it means think, impute, reckon, count, suppose, reason, number. Woost says the word reckon is logizomai, to reckon, count, compute, to take into a count. Now, so we have to actually take this into account that we ourselves are also dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ, because we are now partakers of his death, burial, and resurrection being placed into him. Okay, so verse 10 says, for in that he died, speaking of Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And he says here, Apostle Paul, inspiration, says, likewise, meaning in the same way, reckon. Take into account that you are in the same way are dead to sin and alive unto God. That sin is no longer going to have any ruling power in your life because you are dead to it. So the death in reckoning there at the beginning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I must count it true that when Christ died upon the cross, I died in him. Maybe hard to understand, but when Christ died, me, my old sinful self, I died too, which is severing me from sin's power. I am now dead to sin. No matter which sin would try to tempt me, I am dead to sin in general, and therefore dead to that sin. Sometimes there are particular sins which would bring someone down, as it were, which would cause you to come into bondage, but knowing, reckoning, I count it true that I am dead to sin in general, therefore I'm dead to that sin as well. Then also the resurrection reckoning. We are to count ourselves to be dead, reckon ourselves to be dead, and then also to be alive. End of verse 11. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I must count it true that when Christ rose again from the dead, I rose to new life in him. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as our Lord died regarding our sin and rose again, we must count it true that the same has happened to us, that we have died to the old sin nature. We know that in our Lord there is no sin. But just as he died regarding sin, that we are dead to our sin, dead to sin as a ruling power, and now alive unto God to live for him and by his power. Hope that's making sense. So how can we understand this? Do you know, the problem is often with sin, when sin would try to take us down, we fail to reckon our situation to be what it is, and we reckon our situation to be what it is not. Perhaps not consciously. There's this camp game, okay, one of those fun camp games that you can play, right? And it's really quite funny. But anyway, what you do, you get a group of people, and you blindfold them up. Before you blindfold them up, you lay out some benches, you know, like some benches without backs on them, and in various points. They say, okay, right, we're going to blindfold you, and you're going to need to walk several steps, and then you're going to have to jump over one, then you've got to walk several steps and jump over the next one. You've got to make yourself all the way through these hurdles. So the person says, okay, so you get this group of people and you blindfold them up. And then when they're blindfolded, everyone quickly comes and takes away all the benches. So you have these people passionately can't see and they're taking these steps. And then all of a sudden they jump like they're possessed and they clear it every time. They always get over the benches which aren't there. And, you know, perhaps you could even have people saying, okay, jump, jump. And the person jumps like they're mad again through the air and then they land again. And, you know, it's all very difficult and it's all very scary and they're taking steps and they jump in the air again. Then they come at the end, they take the blindfold off, turn around and there was nothing there. What was the issue? They reckoned their situation to be what it was not. They did. They reckoned it to be what it was not and they did not reckon it to be what it actually was. Someone who knew the game, knew the trick, could take the blindfold off and just walk calmly along. Or even walk blindfolded, providing that hit the wall at the other end. And not be brought under the power of that game. Do you know that quite often as Christians, how often is it that we do not reckon ourselves to be dead to sin? And we reckon our situation to be something different. And indwelling sin says, come here, jump over this. You need this. This will be good for you. You must. And the Christian goes, ah! And jumps over it. And goes straight into sin. Really? We do. Walking down the street, you see something. And indwelling sin says, capitulate to this. And Someone says something that makes you mad. And you just say it. But you failed to realize that your situation was different. You say, but you have no idea what I feel when indwelling sin says, tells me to do something. You know, the compulsion that I feel. Didn't those people feel compelled to jump over benches that weren't there? But you know, the emotion I feel. Don't you think those people were emotional too, the way they tried to jump over things that weren't there? Don't you think that they believed that their situation was different to what it was? That they would do that? And you know, we often do that too. We, as it were, in practice, believe that when sin tells us, commands us, tries to take us back under its ruling power, the power it once had, we feel we must capitulate to it. But our situation is different, and we must reckon that I do not have to obey anymore because I am dead to that sin, no matter what I feel. And I am alive to God, no matter what I feel, no matter what the temptation. And I can at that point say, Lord Jesus, on the authority of your death, burial, and resurrection, I am in you. I have been crucified with you. I am dead to sin. And I am now going to live right by your power, by your grace at that point. We get told to live right. You must live right. But we need to realize that we are in a new position and are now a new place of power to be able to overcome sin to live right. Quite often we know the what, we do not know the how. And Christ has dealt with the old sin nature for us. So we must not only realize our freedom, not only do we have to know it, we must reckon it. We must count it to be true. We must count it to be such. You say, that sounds very hard to do. You don't know what I've been through this last week, even with indwelling sin. And you want me to, by faith, believe that I'm dead? Well, didn't it take faith to believe that Christ could wash all your sins away and give you a free gift of eternal life? Did it not take simple but genuine childlike faith to believe that Christ could forgive you? And on the same token, it takes simple, genuine childlike faith to believe that I am dead to sin and I don't have to live any longer therein. And then the reality of our freedom. You know, this is where it changes our lives as we realize what our position is. We know what our position once was. Now we know what our position is. We know this realization, I am free. It must be hard to have been a slave all your life and then to be set free. To try to comprehend now that I can, I'm not under the control of that master anymore. I think I heard that in the US back when slavery was abolished, some of the older slaves chose to stay with their masters, didn't know what else to do. Probably no new beginning for them, what can I do? So they simply stayed with their masters. Did you know that we perhaps would feel that we are compelled to stay with the old master and to serve him, but we don't have to. That we are free to go and free to live newness of life, to be able to live for our Saviour in freedom and not have to come back under the bondage of sin ever again. It'd be a pretty awful thing for God to have saved us from sin, but then never giving us the power to overcome it. But he has. You know that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say amen to that. That there's nothing I could do to earn my salvation, but you know there's nothing you can do to sanctify yourself either. If you could sanctify yourself, just as the person who could be saved by works could boast, the person who gets sanctified by works could boast. And God wouldn't be glorified in that. And it's in the scriptures. It's not, this isn't, oh, this is just this deeper life philosophy. It's not a philosophy. It's in the word of God. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine and ye are the branches. If any man abide in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Then, the reality of our freedom. This shouldn't be merely a philosophy, but would be something that would work through and out of our lives and change us as Christians. Verses 12 to 14, he says, so we reckon, and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let sin be a ruling power, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So on the basis of our union with Christ and the freedom which we have been given, we are not to allow sin to be the ruling power in our mortal bodies. Now, the body in and of itself isn't sinful, but the body, our mind, our faculties, our physical members, they can be easily employed in the service of sin. That was the way we once were. Okay, we always lived that way, and now it is important that we do not yield our minds, our bodies, in the service of sin. Let not sin, therefore, because of our position in Christ, because that we have died with him, been buried and risen again, because the power of sin has been broken, don't let sin become the ruling power of your life again. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, one of our street signs in Australia says, give way. And I believe in the US that same sign says, yield. You have to give way to someone else. You have to yield to someone else. And, you know, apart from the grace of God, it is very easy to simply yield to sin. To let sin have right of way in your life. But we're not to do that. We can reckon on the fact that we are dead to sin, alive unto God, and we do not have to let indwelling sin have right of way in our lives anymore. But I feel this. You don't actually have to. You don't. Do not allow indwelling sin to have right of way in your life. Rather than yielding to sin, we have that, as it were, that decision times. Do I yield to sin or do I yield to God? We can say, Lord, thank you that the power of sin has been broken, and by faith I yield to you. I don't have to capitulate. I can yield to you. Yield your bodily members to God. Let God have his blessed way with you. So when indwelling sin would seek to take you back under again, know that you don't have to yield. You don't have to yield to alcohol again. You don't have to yield to anger again, to bitterness, to lust, to all manner of wickedness. You don't have to yield your mind and your body to these things anymore, because you have a new position, and that must be grasped by faith, and then allow that to work throughout your life. How can we practically apply these truths? You know, it can be hard for us to apply them. So I've got here some supposed illustrations which I trust will help you just with trying to grasp this, and then we are finished. How do these truths work out in my life? Christianity must work every day, must work throughout the week, must work in married life, must work in family life, must work in the workplace. How do we apply these things? So some supposed illustrations. You have a tired workman lying in bed, and it's the early hours of the morning. The baby wakes and cries. His wife whispers to him, "Will you please get up to him this time?" And at that moment, he's faced with a decision. Do I love the one that who I promised to love and cherish? Or do I love myself? Do I indulge to my self-life? Do I allow my body to be brought under the power of indwelling sin and love myself rather than love my wife and family? Or do I yield to God and love him? Oh, I understand I must yield to God. I understand I must love God and love my wife. I understand I must not love myself, but how do I get up? Be disciplined. You must be disciplined. I don't want to be disciplined. I know I'm supposed to be, but I don't want to be. But you realize you must love your wife. I do, but I love myself at the moment. How does he get out of bed? Lord Jesus, he prays, I am exhausted. But I thank you that I'm dead to self-centeredness. I reckon upon that truth and get up to serve my wife and child living by your resurrection power. Next we have an offended lady. She has been deeply wounded by another church member. She's walking down the street. All seems fine. All seems serene. It is a wonderful day. She turns a corner and meets eyes with her adversary. All the memories flood back. She thought she was spiritual that day, but it all changed. How is it that this angel is turning into a devil? The words that were said, the things that were done, it all floods back. Oh, is there an issue with her understanding about loving your neighbour as yourself? Not at all. Is there an issue where God, that she has some sort of not understand that we are to love and forgive? She fully understands. Does she not understand that she needs to be forbearant and kind? Of course she does. Does she want to be? No. She feels her heart go sour. All sorts of thoughts flood her mind. She stops. Lord Jesus, she prays, my heart is turning into a raging inferno of bitterness and anger. Hatred is all I feel. I thank you that I am dead to anger and bitterness. I count it true and trust you to live through me this moment that I would love this person and have the same forgiving spirit that you manifested at the cross as I submit to your life living through me. Converted drug addict. He realizes full well that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He realizes that drug use is completely and utterly wrong. With all his heart, he wants to live for his master. With all his heart, he would have his body to be used in the service of his Lord rather than the service of drugs. But he feels he must capitulate. All of indwelling sin seems to well up within him to tell him to go back to the drugs. Lord Jesus, he prays, my body craves substance abuse. I fear that I am only a hairbreadth away from becoming an addict again. By faith, I reckon myself dead to the sin of substance abuse and yield myself to the filling and power of the Holy Spirit, trusting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me at this moment to do the impossible. Next, we have a self-condemning believer. All her life, she was told, you are never good enough. You are worthless. What purpose could you ever have in life? Why would God even care about someone like you? You're a reject. You've always been a problem. You've always been in people's way. You've always caused us issues. And try as she might, she can never set herself free from these enemy thoughts which would envelop her. It is another one of those days she begins to spiral. Lord Jesus, she prays, I feel worthless. Unbiblical, self-condemning thoughts are coming thick and fast. I feel the dark cloud descending, and very soon I will be in the depths of despair. I thank you that I'm dead to sin and therefore dead to self-condemnation. I reckon on this fact in naked faith. I trust the life of Christ to live through me at this very moment, that I may have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that regardless of what I or anyone else would think or say, your word reveals that I am truly loved and truly precious. I believe it and trust you, Lord Jesus, to live me right now, through me right now. Next, we have a tempted young man. He would have his full heart and desire would be to have his heart, his mind, his body, to be all in the service of his Lord. He desires to think purely. He knows he must not think impurely. His whole desire is that way, but it seems that temptation is everywhere he turns. Lord Jesus, he prays, I am weary of temptation in this area. My old sin nature seeks to compel me to indulge in impure thoughts and actions. I thank you that regardless of how powerful indwelling sin would feel, I am truly dead to the sin of inward and outward adultery. I aggressively reckon on this truth, and by the grace of God, I yield myself to you. I trust you at this very moment to live your pure and sinless life through me. Next, an elderly saint, the body breaking down, and everything seems to be a bother. Everything seems to be full of sorrow and pain. This one prays, Lord Jesus, my health is failing. My thoughts and words are perpetually ungrateful and sour. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I thank you that I am dead to ungratefulness and a carnal spirit. I reckon upon this truth and trust the Spirit of Christ to fill my life and sanctify me in thought and word. A covetous Christian, Lord Jesus, I'm struggling with the matter of contentment. I feel consumed by covetousness. Thank you that I'm dead to covetousness. I reckon upon this truth. Thank you that you have promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I trust you, Lord Jesus, to live your life through me, that I would be a man who is both godly and content. Let's pray. Father, help us with applying these truths, whatever our situation would be, that in the moment, Father, we would not forget that we are now in Christ, that when whatever it would be would surge up in our hearts coming from that rootstock of indwelling sin, that, Lord, we would remember that we are dead to sin and that we do not have to capitulate. We do not have to obey it. To reckon that to be true, that we have died, we have been buried and risen again with you, Lord Jesus, and to know the reality of your life living through us, granting us that power. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.